Thank you for listening to the Resting Place Church podcast. Our dream is that your heart would find rest as we learn to practice the ways of Jesus faithfully. So we hope this message both blesses and encourages you.
Mark chapter 10, we'll start at verse 13. The people brought children to Jesus, hoping he might touch them. The disciples shooed them off, but Jesus was irate, and he let them know it. I like that. He was mad, and he let them know it. Don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. These children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. I'm going to read Jesus what he said again. Don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. These children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. Mark this, unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. Then gathering up the children in his arms, he laid his hands of blessing on them. Exodus chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, suppose I go to the people of Israel and I tell them, the God of your father sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What do I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Tell the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. And God continued with Moses. This is what you are to say to the Israelite. God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob sent me to you. This has always been my name. This has always been my name. And this is how I will always be known. As the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, say something to us. Do something in us. Let us see you in a light that we've never seen you before. Heal what needs to be healed in us. Let us be able to let go what we need to let go of and cling to what we cling to. In Jesus' name, amen. Jansen, you are good. Man of God. Everybody give it up for Jansen this morning. Shout out to Jansen and Jordan and Brandon because they got me a cameo from Bruce Pearl, which is Auburn's head basketball coach. Telling me that he's proud of me for my book. I wish he would have held it up, like, in that cameo, because he'd be like, hey, man, Bruce has got my book. And, yeah, so shout out to them. I'll be posting it on Facebook later. Bruce Pearl basically knows me. Bruce needs to know that I know what he makes, and if he really believes in what God's doing here, we got a building to build, Bruce. I pay $10 a month to know what's going on in Auburn basketball. Just saying. God is a God of generations. When you think about God, you have to think about him as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I say this often, and I think it's true, that God thinks in threes. He thinks in threes. He thinks about Abraham. He thinks about Isaac. And he thinks about Jacob. And I think it's important that we know that God thinks like this. God is not just worried about me. God is not just worried about you. And God is not just worried about your grandparents and your parents. God thinks generationally. Oh, and by the way, there is notes that you can get on the Bible app now. You can follow along with us, right? Those will be very helpful as I get into Genesis. And also, too, just a quick thing here. Since I am saying that God is a God of generations, if you click on that and you go to the events, if you click on the little menu thing, you will have everything that your kids are learning in Kids Church as well. And so you'll have access to that. There are questions that you can ask your kids at home about God and to spark conversation and all of that, because church is just a resource to raise your kids in the things of God, right? It's your responsibility, right, to raise your kids in the ways of God. And so there is a QR code in the kids building. There is a little logo that you'll know what your kids are learning. But God always thinks in threes. And at this church, we have to always think about building a house for the next generation. That's the title of today's message, A House for the Next Generation. We always have to have Jacob in mind. Abraham and Isaac sit in this room. Jacob's over there. And I love Abraham and Isaac, and this church needs Abraham and Isaac. Well, am I too old for this church? No, you're not. Probably just an Abraham. Will I fit in here? You know, it's one of the strangest things. We actually have older people visit this church from time to time. And the way that I know that they won't fit in immediately is the first thing out of their mouth is, this is a bunch of young people. Right? And the reason why I know immediately this is not the place for them is because they see that as a hindrance and not as an opportunity. If you see the next generation as a hindrance and not an opportunity, you'll drop the ball with them. This church, we invest. If investing in the next generation bothers you, go ahead and check out, right? Most churches our size should not have a full-time kids pastor. In fact, the church growth models of today would say that there's no reason for me or this church to even have one. But I think it's an investment worth making. I believe in what's coming after me, mainly because church growth models are about celebrity pastors getting their name in bright lights and all of that fun stuff. And I could really not care about any of that. I care about the next generation. I care about our kids. I care about Jacob. And it's so important that you understand that every move that we make in this church, we always have the next generation in mind. Everything that we do, we have the next generation in mind. I have, this is what I hope to be able to say one day. This is what I hope to be able to say one day. We have a kids ministry and a youth ministry, and we offer an adult service on the side. That's what I hope to be able to say one day. Because the next generation makes up 22% of our world, and they hold 100% of your future in their hands. How you treat them matters. How we care for them matters. What we teach them matters. It all matters. This morning, I was thinking about this being a house for the next generation. And I was sitting in my office, and they were in here like rehearsing in worship. And, you know, that first song that they did, I'm not going to try to sing it. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. You that one. That one. You know that one? I'm sitting in there and I'm like praying. And I'm like, man, I really hope what I'm saying hits home today. And I hear all the kids out here in the mother's room. And they're singing, praise the Lord, right? They're singing that. And I'm like, man, something's right about this. Something is right about this. I am sitting there and I hear Marissa wrangling all the children out there. And she says this, hey, you can come help me vacuum. And they were like, we want to help you vacuum. There's something right about that. There's something right about teaching our kids that they can worship God unashamedly. And it doesn't matter who's around. And there's something right about teaching them to serve in God's house. There's something so right about that. I remember a few months ago, I was in my office. Oh, man. Beckham bust through the door. And he climbs up in my lap and he says, Daddy, what are you doing? I said, buddy, I'm spending time with Jesus. Let's like do this together. And he was like, what are you reading? And I was like, buddy, this is the Bible. This is God's word to us about Jesus. And then he left. He wasn't really interested. Yeah. 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 What do you think? He's going to start speaking in tongues or something? He's like, man, how interesting. And I'm like, no. He starts laying hands on Winston. He's like, bless. Man of God. There's something right about including the next generation in what we're doing. There will be a time where we hand all of this off. Like, I need you to grasp that. There will be a time where I'm no longer the pastor here. And it's going to be the people who come after us. And if it's Beckham, I'll be sure that he's ready. Also, by the way, I don't know how to say this without just saying it. Are y'all cool with me just saying it? Yeah, cool. Yeah. So one day, if Clark's the worship pastor here and Beckham's the pastor here and our staff's kids are leading this, I will make no apologies for that. That is not nepotism. That just lets us know that you don't read the Bible. You don't understand that handing things off to people in your family is biblical. It's not a political thing. Are there pastors who have abused that? Yes, of course. They threw their kids into a fire that they weren't ready for. But I will more than gladly hand these keys to my kids one day. And if you have a problem with that, probably go ahead and leave now. Save yourself like 25 years of misery and wondering. You'll be uncomfortable in this church. You really will be uncomfortable in this church if caring for, looking after, and giving opportunity to the next generation bothers you. You'll be uncomfortable here, and that's okay. There's other churches that won't do this. One day when we have a building, our kids will be joining us in worship, right? They'll be in here with us because I believe that it's important that they learn and they get comfortable being in the presence of God. I believe it's important for them to see us worship. It's important for them to see Dad and Mom lift their hands. It's important to see them engage with the message. It's important. And if kids in worship makes you uncomfortable, close your eyes. I don't know. Close your ears. Worship God by yourself. Maybe if you were worshiping, it wouldn't bother you so much. That's tough. That's a tough one there. But what are we going to hand the next generation? When I say we're building a house for the next generation, what kind of house are we going to build them? What kind of place are we going to build them? If you're taking notes, this is in your sermon notes. The first thing is, it's a place where God rests. It's a place where God rests. James 4 says this, come close to God, he'll come close to you. When we hand this off to the next generation, when we hand this off to the people coming after us, I want them to know that this is a place that they can draw near to God. I want them to understand that this is a place that they can come and draw close to God. I don't want them to just think this is an event that takes place on Sunday that we attend and look good doing it. Especially me today. I look phenomenal. Tough. This morning I was praying. I was like, God, guide my hand in my closet. And he did. And then I put all this on and I was like, Lord, you're going to have to hide me behind the cross today because I'm going to be a distraction because I look good today. Tom's going to rebuke me for this later. Abraham had to rebuke Isaac. In fact, he almost killed him, you know. We're going to be a house where God rests because we draw near. We seek God. We're going to be a house that honors the presence of God. This is what Mark 6 says. Jesus left that part of the country. This is Jesus in his ministry and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed, and they asked him, where did you get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles? And they scoffed. Listen to this. He's just a carpenter. He's just the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. And his sisters, they live right here among us. They were deeply offended, and they refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them this, a prophet is honored everywhere, except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except place his hands on a few people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. And then Jesus went from village to village teaching people. Jesus connects his manifest presence and miracle-working power to honor. And I'm not talking about you honor me. I'm talking about you honor the presence of God. Meaning, when we are in the presence of God, don't be looking up here on stage waiting for them to lead you into some miraculous, euphoric experience. Go there on your own. Honor the presence of God. Like, be sure When I pass this off one day, I want people to say, man, they honor God's presence there. Man, they're a house where they honor the presence of God. They honor his presence. I want that to be what is said of this one day when people are running with this thing. And I don't want them to have to fight and plow and push and prod and poke and do all the things to get people to honor the presence of God. I want to hand them a church that honors the presence of God. We're going to honor the presence of God. We're going to let God have his way here with us. We're going to submit. We're going to submit. And we're going to yield to what God wants to do in this church. If he wants to change it, he can change it. If he wants to scrap it, he can scrap it. If he wants to add to it, he can add to it. 1 Thessalonians says it like this. It says, don't stifle or don't dampen the work of the Holy Spirit. The number one thing that stifles the work of the Spirit in churches today is ego. It's pride and it's ego. Mainly, it looks like this. What I have to say is more important than what God is doing in this moment. Or if I do this, and I can preach this because I've lived this. If I do this, then God will move. And we are going to be a church that says God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and we'll gladly get out of the way. Like, what if there were a people that said, I want to see God move so badly in my generation and change the narrative that is a narrative on our generation? What if a people were to say, I want to see that happen so bad that I don't care if it happens through me? You have to get to that place. You have to get to that place. We're going to be a people that lets him have his way. We're going to let him say whatever he wants to say to us. Our ears are not closed off to hearing some things and open to hearing others. You know, one of the reasons why I feel like it's so important for me to take our church through the Bible? Because I want you to hear the hard stuff. I don't want you to be able to run from the scriptures that bother you. I don't want you to not acknowledge that this book is not so, I want you to acknowledge that you probably don't have it all figured out when it comes to the text. And if you think that your interpretation of the scriptures is always right, you're wrong. It is the essence of arrogance to read the Bible and say, I know exactly what this is saying, especially if you don't have any formal training. Then it's even worse. And the way that we got to saying that I'm right and everyone else is wrong, is we run from the hard stuff. We proof text everything. Proof texting is evil for a number of reasons, mainly because it lets you make a point. And having the Bible's not a weapon, and it's not there to make a point. It's there to introduce you to a person. It's not there so that you can have good arguments for your position theologically and, more importantly, politically. God is not your political mascot. Jesus fits neatly into no two-party system. In fact, he does not fit there well at all. Jesus is not a Democrat, nor is he a Republican. And to say that he is one of those is wrong. You are putting him into a box that he cannot fit in. If you think that God is in support of everything that you believe, you have effectively created a God in your own image. If you think God is backing every single thing that you think, you are God and he's not. That's a tough one. We're going to be open to hearing tough things. Because one day, 25 years from now, there's going to be a pastor up here and he's not going to have reins on him. I'm not going to be sitting on the front row saying, you better watch what you say, because I built this. I'm going to be saying, say whatever you need to say, man. There's nothing you can do to make me leave this church. I'm here for you. That may be a little extreme. There's a couple things. But we're going to be open to hearing the voice of God. We're going to obey his voice. We'll be a church that obeys his voice. We're building them a house where God rests. And I believe God is attracted to all of these things that I'm telling you. We're going to be a place where we obey his voice. You remember what God told Noah to do? Build an ark. Now, that was very problematic for a number of reasons. Number one, God said that there was going to be a flood. Okay? Well, it had never rained. So what in the world is a flood? Like, he was probably like, I don't really know what that guy's talking about, but I probably need to do what he's telling me to do. When I say that we're going to obey his voice, I mean that I'm willing to take the risk of being misunderstood when obeying God's voice. I am willing to take that risk as a leader. To be misunderstood by people who are already committed to misunderstanding you. Right? I'm willing to take the risk as a leader of being misunderstood if it means that I obey God's voice and hand the next generation something worth having. The greatest desire in my heart is that when I hand this off, it's not just better than I found it, but it's perfect for them. I don't want it to just be better than I found it, or better than when it was handed to me. I want it to be handed off in circumstances where there's no way that I can lead this church anymore. They have to. So we're going to build them a house where he rests, and he's attracted to all of those things that I just said. This is what the Bible says in Genesis. God told Noah to go build a boat, an ark. It had never rained. He didn't know what a flood was. This is what it said. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. He did everything exactly as God had commanded him. At this church, we're going to do everything that God tells us to do exactly the way that he tells us to do it. Everything. What else? What else? What kind of house do we need to build them? Not just a house where God rests, a house where they can rest. A house where they can rest. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon my yoke, let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart." Let me just stop right here and just give you a little nugget here. If the God that you are serving is heavy, it's the wrong one. If the God that you are serving are putting all of these requirements on you that weigh you down, it's not a yoke from Jesus, and it's not his yoke. If the God that you are serving is not humble and gentle, might be the wrong one. Because he is humble and gentle, and his yoke is easy. Do you know what I want when we hand this off to the next generation? I want them to say, "This is easy. This is easy." You know the reason that ministry is hard? Because pastors get caught up in a world of consumerism, and they try to build everything that will fit the needs of everybody. Instead of just doing exactly what God told them to do and being okay with that. And then you have pastors who are the third most stressed out profession in a world because they can't keep all the people in their church happy. Let me just go ahead and set you free. I will not always make you happy. I won't. I'm going to say things that you're probably not going to like. That's okay. Get offended if you want, right? You'll have to live with that, not me. Offense in your heart doesn't bind me. It binds you. Now, words that come out of offense can be destructive of me, but there's lots of people that talk about me. We've already been down that road here at this church. There's lots of people that have lots to say. But I've realized that there's a better way to do life and ministry. There's a better way to do it. And it's an easy way. It's the way of Jesus. It's not stressed out all the time. You know why we don't have 812 Christmas services here with snow machines and elves? 14 Santa Clauses? Because you know how much work that is? It's too much work. I've had people already tell me, I have friends who are pastors at mega churches. They were stressed out about Christmas in September. Wonder how many people are going to show up. Wonder what our rate of return is going to be on our first time guest. We're having one Christmas service on a Sunday morning when we would typically have a Christmas service on December the 17th, and you should invite your family. And I'm not a guy who is opposed to Christmas services and all of that. Do whatever you want. I don't care. If God told you to do a Christmas service, do the best one. What I am opposed to is a way of ministry that is done from a place of anxiety and is done from a place of trying to measure up and is done from a place of comparison. If you want to make people quit ministry, start comparing your church to the one up the road. You'll always be subject to the one with more money. You'll always be, because they can put on a better show than you. How do I know? I have been there. They can hire better vocalists. They can hire better musicians. You can't hire better musicians in our church. But you can hire some. You can do a better light show. And I'm not handing the next generation a church where they feel the need to compare themselves to everyone around them. I'm going to hand them a church where they can inherit this from a place of rest, and they can walk into this stress-free. Let me read you some statistics. 85% of those who decide to follow Jesus, and I want you to keep Jacob in mind. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob, the next generation. 85% of those who decide to follow Jesus do it before they turn 18. Gen Z, only 4% of Gen Z has a Christian or biblical worldview. Very important for me to clarify what worldview means. I did not say a conservative or democratic worldview. A Christian worldview, meaning Jesus is the Son of God. Who is God, and what is he to me, and what is he to other people? That's what a worldview means. Only 4% of Gen Z. Gen Z has the highest rate of suicide documented in history. The highest documented depression diagnosis in history. The highest documented anxiety diagnosis in history. Only 25% who claim to be religious attend a religious service of some type. Atheism has doubled in Gen Z, and 25% of Gen Z will grow up without a father in the home. We gotta be there. We gotta be there. Well, why is it happening? What's the causes for that? I mean, we could go down the list of what the causes for that is, but just stop for a second and put your money where your mouth is. If you say that you care about the next generation, either put up or shut up, man. I'm tired of hearing it. I am so tired of hearing it, and I'm so tired of reading statistics like that. I'm so tired of it. Gen Z and millennials have to have a safe place to rest here, because do you know who their kids are? Gen Alpha. And that's just bad anyway. I like that. I like that my kids are part of Gen Alpha. Alpha. I think I'm a millennial. I'm a millennial. Yeah. I like that my kid is Gen Alpha. It's just bad. It's just cool. We got millennial. You get Alpha. It's true. But I want you to think about this. Gen Z and millennials have to have a safe place to come and find rest for their souls, because they are parenting Gen Alpha. Gen Alpha will lead this church one day. So we have to be there. Like, we have to step up to the plate. Like, at some point, I just want to look at people and say, like, it's time to grow up. Like, grow up. Like, get ready to do this thing. Deal with all of your past hurts alone. Don't throw them on your kids. Hire a therapist. Make sure all that gets dealt with so that you don't hand them all your dysfunction. Because it'll happen. The number one reason that I have a therapist, is so that she can highlight to me things that I could potentially pass down to my children that would cause them to be dysfunctional human beings. That's the number one reason I have one. We have got to be there. We have a responsibility. I want you to feel the weight of that. We have a responsibility to them. They're growing up on our watch. They're going to grow up in this church. And we have a responsibility to them. Listen to this. Well, first, This is why we are building a house for the next generation. And I you have it in your packet thing. Here, you have it here. I'm not handing the next generation a church that is drowning in debt. They're not ever going to have to worry about finances. Let me worry with that now so that you can go and do everything that you're supposed to do and you don't have a worry in the world. Generosity is what you do for those who will never pay you back. Now, we will teach them to honor people. But those people in those kids department over there, the kids, they will never owe us anything. It might flow from a place of gratitude that they were thankful that people took them by the hand and said, let me show you a way. Let me take you down this trail and you can run further than I could ever run. And we'll send you down it. And we'll support you financially. This is a seed. Why is the Build It offering, I believe, so important? Because it is a seed in the ground for the next generation. Why is serving in kids ministry so important? Because it's seed in the heart of the next generation. Kids ministry, I was always involved in kids ministry in some way, not because I was passionate about it, because I felt that my purpose was tied to it. And sometimes purpose is way more important than passion. Generosity is what you do for those people who cannot pay you back. And we're going to give in to this so it can be a house for the next generation. Jansen, you could come on up. There's a story in Genesis. And it says this. Joseph named his older son Manasseh. I need you to lock in this moment. This is so, so, so important. Joseph named his older son Manasseh. For he said, God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. Joseph named his second son Ephraim. For he says, God has made me fruitful in my land of grief. This is so, so, so important because when you start reading about the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob is Joseph's dad. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel were Jacob's sons. But when you read about the 12 tribes of Israel, you don't find Joseph's name. Because Joseph said, I don't want my name to be remembered. There's two tribes that are connected to Joseph. The tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim. Those are Joseph's kids. And I think names are just so, so, so important. I think they are so important. Because Manasseh means to forget all my trouble. And Ephraim means they will be fruitful. What was Joseph trying to say? If these tribes are named after me, they're going to go through everything that I went through to get here. They're going to have to be thrown in the pit. they're going to have to put on coats to get people to approve of them that nobody wants, that nobody even cares if you approve of them or not. They're going to have to do things to be liked by people that will never like them. They're going to feel a need to perform, and they're going to live this life of turmoil and trouble and pain, and they're going to have to go through everything that I went through if I name my tribe after me. So he said, it does not matter if my name is ever remembered or mentioned. I only care if my kids' names are. Because my lineage will forget all of their troubles, and they will be fruitful even in spite of pain. And what it means to have a heart for the next generation is, what it means to be a house that cares about the next generation is to give up your name being made great so that theirs is. In 15, 20 years from now, maybe longer, let's say 40 years from now, there's some sort of bug flying around here. It's okay. In Jesus' name. Hope it gets zapped by that light. Yeah. In 40 years from now, I hope that nobody ever knows my name. I hope they know my kids. And I hope that they can look at them and say, man, they're great leaders. Because I'll do the work to be sure that they don't have to go through my turmoil, and they don't have to inherit all of my pain. I will do that work. And I think that's what it means to build a house for the next generation. It's to sacrifice your own fame and your own name for theirs. It's to say, I don't care if I'm one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Let my kids do that. You can stand to your feet with me. The last thing is, we're going to build them a house that will last. A house that will last. And it's because of what I just mentioned here. That they won't have to go through our pain, that they won't have to go through our suffering. That they'll be able to run with this free of pain, free of suffering. Will they have problems? Of course. It's crazy to believe that generations coming after us won't have problems. And it's crazy also to look at the generations that come before us and think they had all the problems and that's why I have all my problems. It's crazy to think that. Can I set some of you free here this morning? Some of the way that you are and some of the dysfunction that you have in your heart, you were handed that. Others, it's your fault and you need to own it. You need to own it. Because if not, you're going to hand that off. And our kids will be looking back and saying, it's their fault that I went through all of this. And so instead of blaming everyone that went before us, let's just let the buck stop with us. Let's just let the buck stop with us. Because I want this to last. From generation to generation. I know a pastor, he planted a church in the 90s, San Francisco. They built a $50 million building with cash cash. And he retired the year they built the building. And nobody knows that he was the pastor when they built that building. But there are people who gather there every single week to worship. There are people who gather there every single week to have needs met. There are people who gather there every single week to get their power bills paid for. They have lines of people just lined up. You want to see what generosity can do? That. Well, they had like $50 million. Why didn't they like give some of that away? Well, they built a facility where they house about 150,000 families' groceries for the week. It's important. And nobody ever knows, nobody ever remembers that pastor. They always use the current pastor's name. And he wasn't even there. They brought him in from the outside and said, we want you to run with this. We want you to take this. And he's an author, he wrote in this book. He says, the thing about building something for the next generation is they don't know that we built this, but I know that they're secure. And I know that they have a place to worship God, and I could care less if any of them ever know my name. And I know this may even feel a bit premature. It's like, man, we've got like 25 years. It's like, that's right around the corner. Man, time is a thief. And if you don't start thinking about later, now, meaning who you're going to hand this to later, I pray for the people that will take this church over. Because this is a house for the next generation. This is a house for Abraham. This is a house for Isaac. This is a house for Jacob. And we're going to give into it next week in our Build It offering. And I want you to go home and I want you to ask these three questions. And these are in your sermon notes. I think this is a good question to ask. Number one, what's my part in this? What's my part in building this for the next generation? What's my part? Right? I think this is also a good question to ask. What can I afford to give? Let me encourage you to do something this week if you haven't already. Sit down and do the math. Do the math. You would not believe how many people I've had come to me and say, man, I can afford to give way more than I thought that I was going to be able to give, and I just done some math. It's very encouraging. A better question is, what can I sacrifice? Can I do away with eating out once a week, twice a week? Can I do away with something? What can I give up? That's a better question. The best question, though, is what is God asking me to give? That's the best question to ask. And then do that. I've had God tell me to give things before where I'm like, that math don't math, big dog. You better make a way where there seems to be no way. Because you have a part to play. You have a part to play in this, in building this for the next generation. A place where God rests, a place where they rest, and a place that will last. I'm going to pray for us this morning.